Trinity.com.
Well, we almost needed to play that again. I got the red light of death on my battery pack, so, but Bob to the rescue. So, wow, this morning we are, as Rachel mentioned, at the end of James, and you know, I'm looking at the Bible going, yeah, 3 pages, and it took us 9 weeks. But it's been a good journey, and I'm really excited as we kind of wrap things up today. Last week, we talked about submitting to God's will. That was the focus of the morning, and as Rachel mentioned, we were challenged in one specific area in how we spend our finances, our money, but also in how we use our time. And yet the bigger issue was this, that God wants our hearts, right? That's his desire. He wants us to be able to submit to his will in every area of our life. He wants all of us, and he wants everything. But the reality is that when we strive to do that, when we strive to follow God and to submit to him, we can expect that we're going to face some difficulties in doing that. Okay, so if you remember, this whole journey through the book of James started, you know, with James addressing the biggest issue that his audience was facing right out of the gate, and he talked about persevering in trials. Now, when we're not striving to follow and submit to God, we're not likely to face persecution or trials as a result of striving to follow and honor God. But his audience was really struggling with that. And so things kind of come full circle in the letter that James writes as he closes out this letter with some words about getting through some of the difficulties and hardships in life that we're going to face. And he addresses it under this idea that genuine faith endures through prayer. Genuine faith endures through prayer. So we're going to dive into this text in James chapter 5, the last few verses, starting at verse 7 on to the end of the letter. So we'll read that if you'd like to follow along or in your Bibles, well, that's your only option. So, or you can just listen. All right, I guess that's another option. And James writes, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruits of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." Now, there are a lot of individual points in here. As we mentioned at the beginning, James writes a lot in a lot of ways like the book of Proverbs, where every so often there's a line here or there that's just kind of on its own merit, and you could pull a lot of different points. But the focal point for this week, as we mentioned, is genuine faith and how it endures through prayer. And so James mentions four things that I think are kind of keys to enduring hardships that we're going to take note of in this passage, okay? And the first one that he mentions is be patient. Be patient. As we endure hardships, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time, you know, talking about what those are. You guys know we all have hardships and difficult times and trials. But as we endure that, we need to first of all be patient. He says, be patient until the coming of the Lord. Just like a farmer is patient with his crops, we need to be patient in enduring difficulties. Now, when we think of being patient, I think we probably don't naturally associate it with farming. Most of us, I don't think any of us are farmers. Maybe gardeners, maybe we have a little, you know, a little garden or something like that, but we're not like farmers, and especially not farmers in the olden days, right? So we probably think of being patient like waiting in line at the grocery store, waiting for the doctor to come in once you've gotten into the office there and it seems like an eternity, waiting in line for your movie to start, something like that. We don't have anything to do in that moment. We just have to endure the gap in time until whatever it is that we're waiting for happens. But it doesn't work that way with farming. The farmer doesn't just wait and wait and wait. There's work to be done in the meantime. The farmer waits for the crops and the time to harvest them, but all the while he or she is working their tails off to prepare for it. They have to till up the land. They have to get rid of rocks and weeds. They have to plant the seeds, care for the crops, water them, and so on. They're patiently waiting, but they're active and engaged in the work that they have to do. Okay? It's the same with our faith. We wait patiently for the coming of the Lord, but in the meantime, we work. We work. We seek to grow in our knowledge and understanding of Him. We do what we can to share the gospel with the world around us. We wait patiently to be with Jesus, but all the while we work for His purposes in the world. So the first thing about enduring these hardships that we may be going through is be patient. Be patient. There is an end game. The second thing that James says is establish your heart. Establish your heart. Verse 8 mentions that. When he says, you also be patient and establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Okay? It's establishing your heart is like to be well planted or rooted or grounded and fixed in a firm place, specifically on Christ here. It's like we're anchored into a place where we're not going to be moved. If you can imagine being on defense in a football game, and you know, it's fourth quarter, time is winding down, the game is on the line, and the ball is near your goal line. The other team is trying to punch it in and get the victory, and you're on defense, and you're tired, you're dirty, but you know they're coming right at you, and you've got to dig in, brace yourself, hold your ground, and you're determined that you're not going to move. Right? You establish your heart. Or maybe like a tug of war would be a good example, right? The other team, you know they're going to pull with everything that they've got, and so you dig your heels in and you anchor down so you're not going to be moved. I think it's supposed to be like that with our faith, especially when we go through trials, right? Be patient, but establish your heart. Be determined you're not going to be moved from your devotion to Jesus. Be resolved to stand firm until the day of the Lord comes, or until your life comes to an end, whichever comes first. So establish your heart. Okay? Now, it's one thing to have determination in your heart not to be moved, but it's another thing to actually keep from wavering when things get tough. Right? That commitment you made to establishing your heart, that's going to be tested. It's going to be tested. Will you keep anchored when that happens is the question. Will you remain unwavering in your devotion to Him? Will you remain steadfast? And that's the third thing James mentions. Remain steadfast. In verse 11, he says, behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. We consider those blessed who remained steadfast. Now, back in the first few verses of this letter, James says, look, count it all joy when you meet various trials and trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, right? Let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We talked about how trials, hard times that we face are inevitable, but they do have a purpose. They prove our faith genuine and they make us mature in Christ. And there's also a reward or a blessing that comes from remaining steadfast in our faith. So James gives us the example of Job, who lost everything. Right? He lost everything. He didn't understand what was going on in this cosmic battle of, you know, good versus evil and Satan and his desire to do something to get Job to falter and God's belief he was going to remain faithful. You know, there was this big battle. Job didn't know any of that. He just knew life was going pretty bad. And he lost everything. But he remained faithful and steadfast. And God blessed him for it in the end. So stay faithful in hard times, remain steadfast. Okay, so the first three things have to do with, in a lot of ways, sort of our inner attitude or our approach in how we handle trials or hardships. Be patient, establish your heart, determine you're not going to be moved, and then remain in that place, remain steadfast. But the fourth thing that James talks about is something that we actually should do. And the fourth thing is pray. Right? The fourth thing is pray. I'm going to jump around a little bit in the text here, but in verse 16 of chapter 5, he says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And then he says this, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So there's this type of prayer, James says, that has great power. This great power is the word iskuo in the Greek, but the idea is that great power refers to something that gives us strength to resist and enables us to prevail or overcome. And that's coming up on the screen in a moment. All right, next one. Great power refers to something that gives us strength to resist, thanks Rob, and enables us to prevail or overcome. That's the kind of power that we need in hard times, isn't it? Right, if we think about that, we need strength to resist whatever's coming our way and to enable us to prevail or overcome. One of my personal favorite pastors and teachers, I listen to podcasts quite a bit, is Louis Giglio. He's just always been a guy that I love listening to. Feel like I learn and grow a lot from him. And I'll give him credit for this because he talked about this in one of the messages I heard recently, you know, about how Jesus was someone who deliberately got away from crowds to be in prayer. Right? He pointed out that some of the Bible versions that talk about Jesus kind of getting away use the word retired. Jesus retired. Okay, now we don't use the word in the same way as maybe the Bible text does anymore. We usually use the word retire when someone's done with their life work and they ain't going to work no more, right? I'm done. I'm retired. But it was often used in certain circles when people would just rest from their endeavors, right? People would retire to the study, or they would retire for the night. They were done doing whatever it was they were doing. They were going to rest from it, not forever, but for a while. Well, Jesus often retired to a place of prayer. That didn't mean he was finished with all of his work. There was more to do. But for a little while, he was going to get away with the Father so he could receive what was needed to keep going. Right? In that same way, we need to sometimes take some time to retire, right, from our labors, just for a little while, so we can get the strength we need from God. You know, a lot of times we can get overwhelmed with the demands of being dad, or overwhelmed with the demands of being mom, or a friend, or a sister, or a brother, or a counselor, or a laborer, or a co-worker, we can get pretty overwhelmed. We can get worn out in those things. And we just need to retire. Not quit forever, but we might need 5, 10 minutes, a half an hour, just to step out of our heaviness and be with God. We need to be reminded that God has everything under control, no matter how chaotic and how crazy that life gets and how difficult things might be. We need to be reminded that He's enough. He's enough. And that we belong to Him. Right? We're His. And after we've retired for a little while and spent some time in that place and gained some strength, we trust that that great power that He is giving us, that James talks about, that's going to give us power to resist. And it's going to give us power to prevail or overcome, to be strong in that battle, and to go back into the world or the situation that we need to spend some time in, knowing He's with us and He's strengthening us. And that's why we need to pray. But what I found interesting in this verse is that while we want this great power, there is something of a qualifier in it as well. Again, in chapter 5, verse 16, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. We want the great power, but this says the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Right? The type of prayer that has great power comes from someone who is righteous, someone who is approved or in right standing before the Lord. And here's a key point, a key idea here. There's a correlation between righteousness and the power of prayer. There's a correlation between righteousness and the power of prayer. In fact, as you're maybe jotting that note, 1 Peter 3:10 through 12 mentions something similar in quoting a psalm, Psalm 34, and says this: "Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Right? There's a correlation between our righteousness and the power of our prayer. God hears us when we pray, but there is a unique strength, James says, that a great power that comes as a result of the prayers of the righteous, so those whose faith are genuine and true. So James uses an example like Elijah, who was a man with a nature just like us. But Elijah was a righteous man. Right? He was just like us, but he was a righteous man. He was approved in God's eyes. Right? He was patient. He established his heart. He remained steadfast. Right? For the most part, that's what we see in him. Right? And when he prayed, it was, as James says, powerful and effective. So we, from his example, we need to strive to obey the Lord, to follow Him in all of our ways, if we want to experience the type of great power that comes through prayer. Okay, there's a correlation between our righteousness and prayer. We've got to be aware of that. And then James says this in regards to prayer. He says, look, is anyone suffering? Well, you should pray. Pray for what? You should pray for strength. If anyone is suffering, pray for strength. Now, pray also for your suffering to pass you by. That's okay. Jesus did that. You know, he prayed that he wouldn't have to drink of the cup that was about to come on him when he was about to die. He prayed for that. He asked for that. And yet he submitted to God's will. And God strengthened him for what he was going to go through. So is anyone suffering? We should be praying at the very least for strength. Especially if you are suffering as a result of your faith, pray, but pray for strength. Is anyone sick? He says. Well, you should pray. Pray for what? Pray for healing. Is anyone sick? Pray. Pray for healing. Now, it also says to have the elders of the church anoint with oil and pray for them. But the key thing is pray. Right? That's what he's saying. We should be praying. And if anyone has sinned, well, you should pray. Pray for what? Pray for forgiveness. Right? If you've sinned, we pray for forgiveness. Now, it also says we need to confess our sins. But if anyone has sinned, they'll be forgiven. Okay? So pray for strength, pray for healing, pray for forgiveness.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.